Well, we are coming to the end of Luke's Gospel today, and we're up to chapter 24, verse 27. The Jewish leaders have had their way, but not all of them, because we saw last time how Joseph of Arimathea, who himself was a member of the Sanhedrin, had not consented to Jesus' death, neither had Nicodemus, and they both took charge of Jesus' burial. And then on the Sunday morning, 3 days and nights after the crucifixion, on the Thursday, the women come to the tomb and the angels tell them that Jesus had risen. And they run to tell the other disciples and they didn't believe them. And then Peter and John run to the tomb to see for themselves. And we're told in the other Gospels that John gets there first because he's younger and a faster runner. But he doesn't go in because if he does, he'll be defiled for the Passover. But when Peter gets there, and we all know Peter, he just shoots straight in there. And it's then that they understand that Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Do you understand that Jesus is truly risen from the dead? And the implications of that? And I ask that because if Jesus really died and rose again, and he's really who he says he is, that means some pretty startling things. For one, it means accountability. It means people just can't live the way they want to live. It means they can't have their own morals and get away with it. They can't have their own rules and get away with it. They can't make it up as they go along and get away with it. And if he is who he said he was and he rose from the dead, he's also coming back just as he said he would. The angel said, he's not here, he is risen. And you know what? So far, I'd say that Jesus' track record is pretty good because everything he said would happen has happened. And if somebody tells you, I'm going to be dead for 3 days and then I'm going to rise again, and he does that, that's the kind of person you want to listen to, right? He told us the temple would be destroyed in AD 70 and not one stone would be left upon another. He told us the Jews would be scattered all over the world and then regathered again in the last days right before his return. And in 1948, a nation is reborn. And that was a miraculous thing. How many Babylonians do you know? How many Assyrians do you know? But the Jews, after 2,000 years, came back and took up their land again. He said that Europe would come to be one of the most prolific powers in the world. And he said the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And all of the things he said are coming about, just as he said they would. But not only that, remarkably, Paul tells us in Philippians 3:21 that he will fashion our bodies like unto his glorious body in the resurrection. And you know what? I'm kind of looking forward to that. I really am. You know, those of you who are over 40 years old, you know, you probably notice that you're getting up in the mornings and you're a little bit slower than you used to be, right? And your knees are starting to creak just a little bit. Maybe your hips are starting to hurt sometimes, depending on what you're doing. Maybe you're always cleaning your glasses as well. How on earth do they get that dirty anyway? And then when somebody tries to answer that question, you can't hear them properly, right? And maybe your teeth are starting to break down. And that's maybe a good thing because you're gaining weight anyway. But I guess God has got everything timed perfectly. But there won't be any of that stuff in the resurrection. No cancer, no sickness, no tears. And look, if you're here this morning and you're listening to this, do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Because that's the question. That's the question. Do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? I mean, it is at the centre of everything that's going on. You know, Buddha's in a pot, in a tomb, in a temple somewhere. Muhammad's in a tomb. Confucius is in his tomb. All of those guys are in their tombs. But on this particular morning, there was an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And Jesus was risen. And he's alive. You know, every time I do a funeral and stand next to a coffin and the family is there, I think, you know, this is the common denominator, isn't it? Because when that happens, You stop thinking about the FA Cup and the Six Nations. You stop thinking about your car payments and your mortgage. And it doesn't matter if you're Labour or Conservative or anything else. Because for all of those things, death is the common denominator in human life. When you stand there by a coffin, the only question that matters is Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Did somebody actually lay in that tomb for 3 days and come back to life again? It's the only thing that matters. And it's attested to and documented more than anything else we have around us today. And you and I and everybody needs to process that. And I pray that God's Spirit is touching you and ministering to you as we go through this morning. The angel said, "He's not here. He is risen. Look where he was laid." And then later that same day, we hear about these two men on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking along and sharing their sadness with each other. Just talking about Jesus together. And then all of a sudden, there he is right in the midst of them. Which, of course, is what happens when folk come together to talk about Jesus. And these guys begin to explain to Jesus why they're so sad. And Jesus says to them in verse 25 last time, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So we pick it up today in verse 27, which says this. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures," in all the scriptures, "the things concerning himself." So whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker or a Bible study leader, your job is to look for Jesus in every part of the word and focus on him and look for him and speak of him every time you teach. Because when you start to think about what Jesus is telling these two guys as they're walking along, do you think Jesus was carrying the scrolls of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms under his arm? Because I don't. I suggest, and I think it's pretty obvious, that he was thoroughly immersed in the word and quoting scripture from memory and from his heart. Now, of course, you might say, well, you know, it's easy for him. He actually was the word. He was the word made flesh. But sometimes, you know, we might get to thinking, well, I don't need to study the word. I've already studied it. I've looked at it loads of times. I already know it. Do you? Do you really? Can you walk along the road and discuss Genesis 37 to 50 or Ezekiel 44 or Luke 21 to 24 or Romans 5 to 8? You see, the point I'm trying to make here is that until you are at that place, you need to be where the Bible is taught consistently, and you need to be taking on board the whole counsel of God. Verse 28 says, "And they drew nigh to the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." And I think this shows us that Jesus was always the perfect gentleman. He doesn't want to impose himself, so it says he would have just kept going. And he's still the same with us today, isn't he? Jesus will never burst into your situation. He'll walk with you, but he'll never force himself on you. He'll stay with you as long as you want him to stay, and he'll go with you as far as you want him to go. But he'll never break in and make you listen to him or learn about him or be with him. And that's just the point, isn't it? Because it's all up to you. It's all up to you. Entirely up to you. He'll never force you to read your Bible. He'll never force you to come to the prayer meeting or any other meeting, come to that. It's all up to you and where you put him in your list of priorities. Now, verse 29 says this. It says, "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight." And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? These travellers are won over by the word. They're no longer slow of heart now, are they? Their hearts are on fire simply through hearing the scriptures. They say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened the scriptures to us? And I can't emphasise enough the importance of reading and hearing and studying the scriptures. These guys are won over by the word. And it's just the same with us. We have one heart because we're in the word together, listening to the Lord together, being with the Lord together. And when we do that, we become one with each other. So important. These guys, they're so on fire that verse 33 says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, we've looked at this before, but in 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul mentions the fact that before the Lord appeared to the others, he first appeared to Peter. When, where, and how, we don't know. We're not given that information. But it was a personal meeting, a private meeting, in which Jesus had a special session with Peter to affirm his love for him. Excuse me. And you know, that's comforting to me, because if you feel like you've blown it completely, like Peter must have done after that rooster crowed, the Lord will seek you out first and foremost and seek to meet you personally. And that's not just a sentimental thought, you know. That's a fact based on the ministry of the resurrected Lord. And I think it's also why we should never give up on anybody. Verse 35 says, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. As they spoke of these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Here we go. And said to them, peace be unto you. So here they are again. They're talking about the Lord together, and there he is in the midst of them. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that it had been a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, notice not flesh and blood, but flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, John tells us in his gospel that this was evening, still on the first day of the week, so our Sunday. And John 15 verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So I think it's important for us to understand, and I think this is why it's in the scriptures, that Thomas was away for just one Sunday. And he missed something so important that he will forever be remembered as Doubting Thomas. You see, you never know what the Lord might want to share with you when you miss a Sunday that might change your life forever. Which is why we record all of our gospel messages on our website. So if you have to be away for logistical reasons, you have the luxury today of being able to catch up. So make sure you do that. Make sure you avail yourself of that. Thomas didn't have that luxury. You do. But looking at these verses, do you know what? The only thing man-made in heaven are the nail prints in the hands and feet of Jesus. Why are they there? Well, I suggest for two reasons. First of all, to identify himself. Because it was the nail prints that would eventually show an unbelieving Thomas not only the reality of his resurrection, but the depth of his love. And then secondly, I believe those nail prints are still there to identify with us. Because, well, life is painful, isn't it? It hurts sometimes, and it is painful. And in this world, problems abound. So we often find ourselves tempted to think, you know, I just can't stand it any longer. I can't handle it anymore. But then we hear Jesus say, when you think you can't handle it, look at my hands. And when you do, be reminded that I know the pain you're feeling. I know the pressure you're facing. And when you think you can't stand anymore, look at my feet and be reminded that I understand. And this is the point Paul makes in Hebrews 2:18 when he writes, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And you know, you might well be wondering, well, why am I going through what I'm going through right now? I mean, if I'm really in his hands and if I'm really on his heart, why is my business collapsing or my body decaying? Or why aren't things working out the way in life that I thought they would? If he really loves me, why am I being scarred? Well, again, I'll offer two reasons. First, it's so that we can identify him with him. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And of course, in answer to that, Christians say, well, amen to that, brother. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know the power of your resurrection as well, you know. But Paul went on to add, and the fellowship of suffering. You see, when we suffer with someone, there is a unique intimacy that takes place. Because the people with whom you are closest are not those with whom you laugh, but those with whom you cry. And because of that, the Father says, if you want to really know me, it requires the fellowship of suffering. And then secondly, we suffer not only that we might identify with him, but in order to identify with others. And I think it's sad that the teaching of many present-day preachers tells us that God wants his children to be healthy and wealthy, and as long as you've got faith, you shouldn't have any problems at all. Well, I'm afraid Scripture has no place for such teaching anywhere. And I'm afraid that it flies in the face of the early church and the teachings of the apostles. And it flies in the face of the martyrs of every continent and of every age who knew nothing of such a so-called gospel. In Acts 28, when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, do you remember that? He gathered some sticks to build a fire to warm the soldiers and the prisoners who were soaked through after being in the water. And then when a poisonous snake fastened itself to Paul's hand, the villagers thought Paul must have been a murderer to deserve such a fate. So they watched him intently and waited for him to swell up and die. But the scriptures tell us that although he was bitten by the same serpent that had killed others on the island, Paul just shook it off. And then they thought he was a god. So, in the same vein, when is it that people listen to what you have to say about Jesus? Well, when, although you've been smitten by the same serpents that smite them, you just shake it off and carry on. And when your business goes bankrupt, or when your health fails, or when problems mount up, unbelievers will expect you to swell up and fall down, and they'll expect you to no longer love God or walk with the Lord. But when, like Paul, you just shake off the snake and keep praising God, the islanders take notice. The cynics and the sceptics who live on your street and work in your office are not waiting to see how rich you can get. What they're waiting to see is what you do when the serpent strikes. So when pain comes and when things get tough, will you swell up and fall down? Or will you keep on going in the Lord? Because that's what the results of suffering are like. Now, verse 41 says this. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat? Now, I don't think they were expecting him to say that. He says, I want to share a meal with you guys. You know? And he still does, actually. He still does. In Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. In other words, I'll have fellowship with him. It says in verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, you know, Jesus not only enabled them to understand the law and the prophets and the Psalms from the Old Testament, but he also reminded them what he taught them personally. And he explained how it all fitted together, dovetailed together. So now, at last, they begin to understand the necessity for his suffering and his death on the cross, and how that cross related to the promise of the kingdom. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12 say, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But as we look at this, you know, I can't help thinking what a privilege it must have been for them just to listen to Jesus himself expound the word to them. It said earlier that their hearts were troubled, frightened and doubtful, yet the Lord lovingly reassured them with his word. Now we, of course, you know, we can't see or feel his body today, can we? But we have his Holy Spirit to make him real to us from the scriptures. So when your heart is troubled or frightened, just look for Jesus in the word. In John 14:1, Jesus says there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And when your faith is weak, just seek Jesus in the word, because Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And all this because the bottom line is, the first step towards peace is receiving the word. Now, verse 46 says this. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and so are we, aren't we? But you see, I want you to notice something here. I really want you to notice this. Because Jesus doesn't call his disciples the attorneys for the defence, or judges, or lawyers, or juries, does he? No, he calls them witnesses. And I say this because it seems like we often think that, you know, we have to argue with people or debate with people. Well, we're not called to argue, we're called to witness. But sometimes we think we have to present this persuasive case to people. But the Lord doesn't actually call us to do any of that stuff, you know. He simply says, witness, share with people what you've seen. Share with people what you've found. Share with people what I have done in and for you and for your family. You see, witnessing is and should always be a total joy. Because all you're doing is simply sharing with people the things that have and the things that are blessing you. If you haven't answered a prayer or an insight into his word, share it with those around you, as if they're already saved. That way, there'll be a lot less arguing and a lot more sharing. Share with those around you what you're learning and whatever you're experiencing, and be faithful in being a witness. Just do your best and leave the rest to the Lord. Verse 49 says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And we all know what he's talking about here, don't we? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 50 says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And I believe that that is exactly where you and I are right now. He has blessed us, just like he blessed them. And today we have the availability of the power of the Holy Spirit. And for the time being, he in person is parted from us, just like he was from them. But in the meantime, we should be spending our time worshipping him. And we should be continually in the temple praising him and blessing him, just like they were. Amen? Amen. He's alive. He is risen. Let's bow our hearts to pray.